Okay, Boker Tover, everybody. Nice to see everybody.
Good morning.
On our ongoing series on the Siddur. Yeah, okay. All right, so we're going to continue pick up on Ashrei, our talk on Ashrei. I just want to, which is, of course, the highlight, really, of Psukei Dezimra, one of the highlights of prayer. We spoke last week how the Gemara says if you Ashrei your ticket to Olam Haba, whatever that means exactly. And obviously it's the major theme. We'll pick up on that. We'll get into hopefully some of Ashrei itself. I just want to say a couple things that came up. It's amazing. We'll see, hopefully in a few minutes, you know, I've mentioned before the comment of the Abu Draham and many others that our prayer book is basically based on the Chumash or on Tanakh. In other words, the phraseology, you look through with Shmon Esrei, much of the phraseology of our davening is through the Tanakh, and as Rav Soloveitchik explained, because we don't really have the authority to pray. It's a chutzpah. So we've mentioned many times the beautiful notion of the Ramban that prayer is not an obligation. Prayer is an act of kindness of God, that God allows us to ask him for wealth and health and wisdom and peace, etc. That's like a tremendous, we have an audience with God every day, three times a day. So that's an amazing act of chesed. So much of our Siddur is based on Tanakh. So we mentioned last week that the pasuk, the second pasuk of Ashrei, it's not really Ashrei, or I guess it is Ashrei. It's not Tehillat David, Ashrei Shachalo, Ashrei Shem Elohav. So that comes from the same mizmor. In other words, what Ashrei Am Shekachalo, blessed is the nation that this it has this. So this, we said, in the context of Tanakh, means what's in that mizmor, in that Perek of Tehillim, which talks about peace and stability and economic prosperity and all good things. So blessed is the nation. When God gives us, like, blessings, by Ekev Tishmun, if we listen to the mitzvot, we get blessing. So I just mentioned that mizmor has the first verse in the prayer for the government. Hanotein shua l'malachim. So I'm just going to show you something. And I didn't notice it, of course, till after the class. And then I maybe you'll have a better answer than I. So I want people to tell me what the problem is in Tfilah l'shalom ha-medina once we take a look at this verse. So let's just take a look here. Why is this happening? Okay, cancel. Okay, so let's go. Here we go. Hanotein shua l'malachim, hapotzeh David avdo mecher ra'ah. So this is how the tefillah for the government begins. So what's the problem? I know you have
Hamotza?
I'm sorry?
Doesn't our version say hamotzeh? With a mem?
Hamotzeh. Hapotzeh. Hapotzeh David avdo. He rescues David, his servant. So what is that? What's the problem? You have to really look in the Tefillah L'Shalom HaMedina to realize it. That's not exactly what Tefillah L'Shalom HaMedina says, right? I'm going to read you now from what's printed, I think, in most of the Sidurim. Hanotein Shua L'Malachim. That's the same. Okay. Umem Shalal L'Nesichim Machuto Machu Kolomim. Hapotzeh David Avdo Mecherav Ra'ah. In other words, whoever composed Tefillah L'Shalom HaMedina inserted in the middle of the verse, after the words, Hanotein Shualim Lachim, inserted, Umem Shalal, the Nesichim, sovereignty to the rulers, Machuto Machu Kol Olamim, the kingdom of God is for all people. You can't do that. You're not allowed to take a verse and divide it. We have a problem. You're not allowed to divide verses in the Torah into two. So, for example, so that's not a whole pasuk. What do we do there? We often add things, or people say at the beginning of Kiddush, they'll add the before Yom HaShishi, because you're not allowed to say half psukim. You're for sure not allowed to divide psukim in half. So this kind of bothered me, and I was wondering why in the world this happened. So I floated the question on a rabbinic listserv that I'm on, and the discussion was kind of fascinating, and I was kind of a little taken aback, because a couple people said, I haven't followed up 100%, that Hanotein Shualim Malachim is, as they put it, a subversive prayer. It's not really a prayer for the government. It was like, we know that the Jews prayed for the Tsar in Russia, and basically a whole thing that it's really... we're praying that God should save the Jewish people. But whatever that may be, in other words, different, and then different people said, no, they don't say this version, because the halacha is very clear in Pirkei Avot. It's not, in other words, the issue here, and I haven't really noticed it before, of course, or maybe I noticed it, but I didn't pay attention. Maybe that's the same thing. That what do we do in Tfilah L'Shalom HaMedina? We're praying that the government should be nice to the Jewish people. Let God should give in their hearts and in their advisors that they should do good with us, with not just us in this country, but with Jews around the world, in all times. The people of Judah should be saved. The Israel Yishkon Betach, the Jewish people shall dwell in tranquility. That's all very nice. It's very nice. We want the government to be nice to us. But that's not a fulfillment of the halacha. The halacha is having mipalel b'shlomo shamachut, pray for the welfare of the government. She'il malei, what's the word? Chayim balau. If not for the stability of the government, life will be anarchy. Look at the countries in the world that have no government. Lebanon, and look at all these countries. You know, Afghanistan, it's worse than the Wild West. It's awful. So we have to pray, even for the czar. There was a certain, sense of stability. So the idea of the prayer for the government is not to pray the government should be nice to Jews. I mean, yeah, that's included. We want political stability for everybody. And somehow this tefillah, so a couple of people wrote to me in their shuls, they don't actually say Hanotein Teshuva. They don't think it's a fulfillment of that. And they gave me other versions of tefillah L'Shalom HaMedina. We know that Avinu Shebashamayim Tzuri Yisrael V'Golo V'Rechem Medinat Yisrael Reshit Tzmichat Gulateinu, the blessings we stay for the state of Israel. We also know that has a long history. I mean, the state of Israel is only 75 years old, but not quite, almost. And there's a whole debate. Did Rav Herzog compose it? Did Shai Agnon oppose it? Did Rav Herzog ask Shai Agnon to oppose it? And there were people. It's a very unusual prayer. Avinu Shebashamayim. We bring Yehirat Zomafanecha. It's not sort of the standard formula of a prayer. And there are different formulas. Of course, the big debate is, should we say Reshit Tzmichat Gulateinu? So all I'm pointing out is that the tefillot we say for the government are not so simple, and it's a complicated process. And I just, when I saw the pasuk, and then I noticed how the tefillah L'Shalom HaMedina briefly breaks the pasuk into, and no one has given me an exact halachic justification for how they can do such a thing. I mean, these things happen. How do you say Vayhi Erev Vayhi Boker before Kiddush? We do these things, but it's a little bit, a little bit halachic problematic. So sorry, I just wanted to point that out. Okay, let's get back to Ashrei. Let's get to the importance of Ashrei. And before I start, I'm sorry, I already started. I want to thank our sponsors of today's shiur, Stephen and Karen Gellis, who are sponsoring this shiur in honor and memory of their parents and their grandparents. I really think what happened is last week, when Stephen saw that I was giving a talk on Ashrei, so he sent me an article about Ashrei by Reuben Kimmelman. He said this article changed his life and how he understands Ashrei, and he may want to use it. So I told him I had just discovered the article that week, and I was planning to use it. But Baruch Shekivanta, that we both thought the same thing. So I want to thank him for the article, and I want to thank him for their ongoing support of Torah Moshe, and they should have good memories and long life. We should all have happy occasions to join together. So, but before we get to Reuven Kimmelman's analysis of Ashrei, I just point out something kind of interesting. I don't know why number of commentaries point this out. This is actually very interesting. Why is Tehillim called Tehillim? Well, what should it be called?
Tehillot.
So what other name could you have for the book of Tehillim? You call it Ashrei.
Mizmorim.
Ashrei Ish. Share hello, Alach Batzav Rishim. It's very interesting. I didn't even think of it until right now. Tehillim starts with Ashrei, right? You see Ashrei, right? That's how Tehillim opens up. You could call that, I don't know, you could call it Brachot, Tehillot, I don't know. So what
are we going to do? Mizmorim.
I'm sorry?
Mizmorim.
Right. Mizmorim would be better. I agree that a better would be more precise. Because how often does the expression Tehillah appear? I don't know if people really realize that. David HaMelech did not compose all of Tehillim. The Gemara says, I think, up to 10 people. We know, Lam Natsayach Livnei Korach Mizmor. We discussed that. Mizmor Livnei Lasaf. We have a lot of Mizmorim. The Midrash claims that Mizmor Shir Liyom HaShabbat was composed by Adam HaRishon. I don't know what that means exactly, but clearly, but the ones that have names, they have names attached to them. So obviously those were composed not by David HaMelech, and some of the Mizmorim, I mean, that's a problem, people. So what do you mean, Al Narot Bavel, the Jewish people in exile are weeping? What do you mean, the exile? We haven't even built the Beit HaMikdash yet. We're talking about exile. So that's not for now when we study Tehillim, but just to be aware of it, it's not, David HaMelech was the main composer, and he was the singer of the Jewish people. But Tehillim is composed of many, many, people, their Tehillim. So we have Mizmor LeDavid. We have a lot of Mizmor LeDavid. We have a lot that don't have any introductions, the hallelujahs that we're going to say now. They don't have who said them, but the number of them have who said them. So how often does the expression to have Mizmor LeDavid, Mizmor LaSaf, Mizmor LeNekorach, Mizmor, how often do we have the expression Tehillah LeDavid?
Once.
I'm sorry?
Once,
there you go. That's it. Tehillah LeDavid, Arim Chai Melech. This is the only time in Sefer Tehillim that a Mizmor starts with Tehillah LeDavid, a praise. It's very interesting, a Mizmor. I don't exactly know the difference between a Mizmor. I mean, a Mizmor is a song. A Tehillah is a praise. A song is not necessarily a praise. So, but Tehillah LeDavid, and many of the commentators actually point out, because the centrality of Ashrei that we say is so important, Poteach et Yadecha, because of the centrality of Ashrei, the entire book got its name from Tehillah LeDavid, from Tehillim. And that's why the book is called Tehillim. Okay, very, very interesting. You know, why is it? Because you don't have that expression. You have hallelujah. It's a related expression. But anyway, so that's, we call Sefer Tehillim, and Tehillah LeDavid is the only time that expression appears in Sefer Tehillim. One other thing just about Ashrei. Last week we focused on the additions to Ashrei, the first two verses, Ashrei, Ashrei Betech, and Ashrei, Ashrei Betech. And the last verse, Banachtan Levarachia, that comes from Hallel, right? The additions and the end, and of course the Mizmor itself. So that was our discussion mainly last week. But, I saw this week that one of the commenters, H. Joseph, and I think it was H. Joseph, in the Siddur Otzer HaTfilot, says that Ashrei Yoshvei Beitecha was said by the people when they were Ole Regel. When they came on Aliyah LeRegel three times a year, or whenever they came, they would say, how great, Beitecha, Ki Beiti, Beiti La. We discussed last week, the house of God is the Beit HaMikdash. That's what it means. And the house of God is a place of prayer, Beiti, Beiti La. So Ashrei Yoshvei Beitecha, when people came on Aliyah LeRegel, they would say the verse Ashrei Yoshvei Beitecha, and then they would say, they would in a sense be jealous of the Kohanim. They only come to the Beit HaMikdash, you know, three times a year. We have the Kohanim and the Levim, they can come, although they also really didn't go so often. They went more on rotation, but conceptually, the Kohanim and the Levim were the people always in the Beit HaMikdash. And of course, we know that the in our world of thought, being in the presence of God is supposed to bring you joy. That's the whole notion, that feeling the presence of God, Usmachtem lifnei Hashem, when we're in the presence of God, i.e. in the Beit HaMikdash, that's why we take the lula for 7 days at the temple. Smachtem lifnei Hashem, be happy before God, i.e. in the temple. It's the presence of God that makes us happy. Lifnei Hashem titaru, purify yourself before God. That's for Yom Kippur. And because we're in the presence of God, we're purifying before God. So therefore Yom Kippur is the happiest day of the year, as the mission says. Okay. Another interesting idea. So we discussed last week, whoever says Ashrei three times a day is promised Olam Haba. So that's where we discussed, what does that mean? How does that work? And doesn't mean you just mumble a few words and get Olam Haba. But the Slota Davram Siddur basically says that this is a case of rabbinic hyperbole. That's not the exact words he uses. I know he's writing 150 years ago. This is rabbinic hyperbole. And we have a lot of this to stress the importance. How do I know it's rabbinic hyperbole? So I'll show you one other source. It's on the same page. As a matter of fact, this may be the reason that expression is said here. Where do we go? So here we have, we're not discussing yet the Nun's and Ashrei, why Nun is missing. Here. Kol amer tilal David b'chol yom uftach lo shu ben olam haba. Whoever says tilal David three times gets olam haba. So if you go up, in the Riyah, in the Gemara, you go up 20 lines or so. So it says like this. I hope I didn't miss it. Here. Damar Rav Yochanan, Ezu ben olam haba. Zesomech gula l'tvila. Who gets olam haba? Whoever is says geula l'tvila in Mariv. We know the bracha of Gaal Yisrael, and then at Shachrit you have to say Shmon Esrei immediately. Many of the Chazanim have a custom, they don't even say the bracha Gaal Yisrael out loud, because it's a question whether you're allowed to answer amen to that bracha, because you have to mamash exactly be someich, you have to say immediately after geula tfila that redemption leads to prayer, redemption leads to coming to God and to praising him shevach bakasha immediately. So the Gemara says you have to do that at night too. So the Gemara says we don't really do that at night, because we say hashkivenu. And then we say a half kaddish. So the Gemara was actually troubled by that. How do we do that? So they say, no, that's also gula. It obviously means the gula at night is a little bit different than the one at the day. We do allow, quote unquote, even though it's an interruption. It's related, but it's still an interruption. And probably why did the Gemara say these things? Because Gemara wants to impress upon us the importance of something. So they'll say, you'd say you get olam haba. Now, why do they have to impress the importance? Because people aren't doing it, right? What do rabbis speak about? They speak about the things that people are not doing correctly. So to put gula at night, I thought that to me, it just means redemption is a day. Night is fear. Yaakov Avinu is running away. That's why he davens Marv. Avram Avinu sees the beauty of the sunrise. That's why he prays in the morning. Day is hope. Night is fear. So Geula, redemption, is a very daytime idea. So Gemara says, no, it can also be at night. You can also have Geula at night. So Kol Osomech Geula L'Tvila at night. Get Olam Haba. Perhaps that's what it means. You have another expression that we say, I think the Nusach Sfar, they say every day, no? And then in Nusach Ashkenaz, we just say once a week. And that's, where else do we say you get Olam Haba for doing something? Also relatively easy. These are all simple things to do. So obviously there's much more. So say Gal Yisrael and say Shmon Esrei. Say Ashrei and get to Olam Haba. And what is the third one? Or another one that you say something and you get to Olam Haba. Tanya Ve'eliyahu Kol Hashoneh Halachot B'chol Yom. Whoever learns Jewish law every day, muftachlo, he's promised, shehu ben olam haba. Shenemar halichot olam lo, al tikra halichot el halachot. The play on words. So if you just learn halacha, that's why a lot of rabbis, a lot of shuls, they'll say a 1 minute dvar halacha, right? They have it in your shuls, a 1 minute dvar halacha after davening, and then they'll say a kaddish. Why halacha? Because whoever learns halacha every day is muftachlo olam haba. So again, it obviously means more than, it means he practices the halacha, but that's this idea. So again, these are, I would say, examples of rabbinic hyperbola. On this comment, and that's really why I brought in. So, Dr. Norman Lamb has such a beautiful insight, on this idea. What follows in the, what we say, kol hashoneh halachot. If you learn halacha every day, you're promised olam haba. What should come next? What should our sitter do next?
So what teach a halacha.
Teach a halacha. Should teach a halacha, right? What does the sitter do? It's not what it does. Amar Rav Elazar, Amar Rabbi Chanina, Talmidei Chachamim Marbim Shalom Ba'olam. Torah scholars increase peace in the world. So I don't want to be cynical, I guess I am, and say this. So how do you know the rabbis had a sense of humor? Because they say, Talmidei Chachamim Marbim Shalom Ba'olam. Okay, that's not nice. But it's not nice. Doesn't mean it's not true. And then one of my friends said, they shenamar. In other words, if it's obvious, you don't have to quote a verse. So Talmud, Torah scholars increase peace in the world, as it says. What do you mean, as it says? So so Dr. Lamb, really, it's a beautiful idea. So he says, why do we teach this sort of anagada? It's a nice idea. Yeah, Torah scholars, and you know, why do we teach an, why don't we teach a halacha? So the answer, I mean, maybe I didn't phrase the question right. The answer, Dr. Lamb says, is we are teaching a halacha. The halacha is that Torah scholars must increase peace in the world. That's a halacha. It's not a statement that this is what they do. It's an halachic imperative. It's such a beautiful, simple, but beautiful idea. Whoever learns halacha every day is guaranteed the world come. What halacha do you have to learn? Do you have to bring peace to the world? That's halacha. You have to. Everything ends with peace. The only vessel God can find for blessings is peace. So this is a halacha. It's not an agadic statement. I just thought that was such a beautiful idea. I wanted to share that with you. Okay. And then I'll give one more example and then we'll get to Ashrei. Then we'll do Dr. Kimmelman's piece. And that is, we have the same idea, what we would call rabbinic hyperbola, if we can. In other words, we know we don't take rabbinic statements literally. We take them seriously, very seriously. There's something special about that. We don't take him literally. That just if you say Ashrei three times a day, oh, good, you're going to get to Olam Haba. So where else do we have such an idea of rabbinic hyperbola? That if something is so important, it's X, Y, and Z. So maybe I'll tell you what it is, and then you give me the examples. Something is as important as every other mitzvah in the Torah. This mitzvah is so important, it's shakul keneged kol haTorah kula. All the mitzvah Torah equal. What mitzvah is that?
Talmud Torah.
Talmud Torah, keneged kulam. Good. Well, keep going.
Tzitzit. Wearing tzitzit.
Keep going. Tzitzit, you know, Rashi, that's why the gematria is 600 and the eight strings of the sukkahs and the tzitzit and the five knots, 613, right? Tzitzit is shakul, keneged. You look up to the sky, right? It's equal to all mitzvah. Keep going.
Kavod habriyot.
So I'm not aware of that. I'm not saying it's not important. Kavod HaBriyot is more important than tzitzit. Respecting other people is for sure more important than tzitzit. Tzitzit is not even an obligation. That's what's so crazy about it. Tzitzit, you know, there's no obligation to wear tzitzit. If you wear a four-corner garment, you must wear tzitzit. I must hear shofar. I got to go out of my way. I must hear the Megillah. I must make Kiddush. I'm afraid I don't have to wear tzitzit. That's why. People who aren't married, the minhag in Ashkenazic circles is that single men don't wear tzitzit to sort of embarrass them to get married. That's really the origin that people should know. I told you once, Rav Schechter told us that when he was in YU, so he went to, he told me who it was, but whatever. It's a well-known person. They went to Devon and Breuer's once. They were in YU. And Breuer's, the minhag in the German world, that even single people wear a talis. So they walked into shul, and they were both single, and they handed Rav Schechter a talis, and they handed his friend a talis. And Rav Schechter put it on. You know, they asked him the shul for Seder. And the friend said, my minhag is not to wear a talis. So they said, well, I'm sorry, the minhag in our shul is everybody wears a talis. So no, I don't wear a talis. They said, but if you don't wear a talis, you'll stand out. Everybody will notice you. He says, that's exactly what I want. So, he wants people to know he's single to set him up. That was probably the origin. But how you can't say, I'm not going to wear tefillin until I get married. Well, what kind of ridiculous idea is that? So you don't have to wear tzitzit. If you wear a four-corner garment, then you have to put on tzitzit. You don't have to wear a four-corner garment. So we love mitzvahs, so we wear four-corner garments. By the way, as another total aside, lots of asides, the Ramah says that's the reason women don't wear tzitzis. There's no nothing fancy schmancy here. Why is it women hear shofar, women hear lulav, women sit in sukkah? They don't have to. Those are the classic mitzvot aseishas mangram. I know that bothers some women. What do you mean they don't have to hear shofar? But that's a classic example of mitzvot aseishas mangram. Women don't have to. Of course, they get a mitzvah. They do and make a bracha. It's wonderful. But they don't have to do it. They're very nice. They're doing it on their own. So why is it that women don't wear tzitzis? Well, I mean, some do, but it's not so common. It's very uncommon. There was nothing wrong. It says, no, the men don't have to wear tzitzis. So what's the big deal? So, okay, men go out of the way. For the women, they don't have to go so out of their way. No, if they want to, akashak isn't the hate. And okay, I'm not getting into all the politics that would ensue. But from a halakhic point of view, that's how the Ramah, tefillin is different. Tefillin, the rabbis would prefer men don't wear tefillin. Because tefillin, you have to have butnaki, you have to have pure thoughts, thinking about Torah the whole time. And nobody can do that. If you want to mute yourself, please, or I'll go mute you. It's very hard to do that. So the rabbi said, okay, limit tefillin to half an hour a day when you daven. Hopefully between davening and tefillin, you'll focus. But really, the rabbis didn't like men wearing tefillin. So that's why it's generally discouraged for a woman to wear tefillin. No, I don't think it's the biggest aveira in the world. Halavai, the woman like that, that's not, you know. But the reason that Jewish tradition, how traditionally observant women have not worn tefillin is because really the halacha doesn't want men to wear tefillin. But what can we do? The Torah obligates. So, okay, so we put on tefillin for a few minutes. But tzitzis is totally different. Okay, so tzitzis is shakul kenega kol mitzvot. What else? Anybody from Israel here online today?
Shabbat.
That's another one. Shabbat, of course, is keneged kol hamitzvot, right? Living in Israel, right? Shkula, dirat Eretz Yisrael, the importance of living in Israel, like kol hamitzvot. So, you know, everybody, so, you know, you go to a Zionist yeshiva, they talk about that a lot. They don't put it in context, right? That's unfortunate, you know. Yes, there is a rabbinic statement that living in Israel is equivalent to Al Mitzvot. There's also one that Tzitzis is and Talmud Torah is. We say the Talmud Torah one every day. Avodah Zarah is. So, Brit Milah, Shakur Kenega Kol Mitzvot. Staka Shakur Kenega Mitzvot. That one I understand. The Ramba, that's, the Torah tells us God chose Avraham because he's going to do tztaka mishpat, teaching children. But so you have like 10 different mitzvot. So they obviously can't all be true. Because, you know, what I mean, if you have Torah, you have like tztaka on this side and mila on that side and 10, 20, 400 other mitzvot. So obviously this is rabbinic hyperbola. The every particular rabbi, we know, a different rabbi stress different things. What's the most important thing? So different, when they ask you, when they say the six questions, we're going to ask that 120, we get to heaven. So the first one is where you're honest in business. So that teaching was very much wanted to stress the importance of being honest in business. Get other gemaras that stress the importance of learning Torah. Each are important. Each speaks to their generation. Each person is different. Everybody has to work on something. So the rabbis want to say, the rabbis assume we would understand. They didn't mean it literally. They meant to stress the importance of, you don't have to wear tzitzis. That's true. But come on, it's so beautiful. You wrap yourself up and you think of God and you put on the blue tchela and you don't have to do it. But it's so it's more important than things you have to do. That's just a way of a speech. So we have a lot of that. So perhaps you have this idea in Ashrei. Okay. That's just another idea. What the Slota Ram then does go this. First he says it's rabbinic hyperbola. And then he says, Nupa, but if you want to explain it, like, you know, Kipshutan, like it's plain meaning. The pshat doesn't mean literal. Mashmaut, right? Right. When Rashi says pshuto kemashma'o, right? You have the Rashi. So that mashma, the mashmaut is the literal meaning. The pshat is not the literal meaning. Whatever pshat is, the plain meaning, the simple meaning, the contextual meaning, very hard to define pshat. But pshat doesn't mean the literal meaning. That's mashma'ut. So sometimes Rashi tells us the literal meaning is the pshat meaning, but often it isn't. So anyway, but the Stota of Avram says, if you want to explain that, the kipshuto, that, you know, that whoever says Ashrei three times a day gets Olam Haba, so what he says that if, we have other mitzvot, whoever embarrasses somebody in public, they lose their shirt in Olam Haba. So what happens? What happens if you say Ashrei and you embarrass somebody? Obviously embarrassing somebody is worse than, you know, you have to focus on that more. But what he's saying is there are certain things, or the Rambam says, HaPorish Midarchei Tzibur. Somebody who's not involved in the Jewish community loses his share in the world to come. The Rambam in Hilchot Tshuva writes that he can be the biggest tzaddik in the world, but if he's alone, he doesn't get involved in the community, he loses his share in the world to come. So he says that it could be when you have a whole bunch, you've done some things, you lose Olam Haba. So Ashrei can sort of help, you know, to mitigate that. Ashrei can help, you know, to normally you have to do tshuva on what you sin, better Ashrei can help. Okay, new. All right. Let me discuss. What I'd like to do is now go over what Dr. Reuven Kimmelman, the article that Steve Gellis had sent me that we both had discovered, I guess, on our own, whatever. Okay, so Reuven Kimmelman is a professor at Brandeis. I just saw it this morning. I didn't know. I see the Litman Library is publishing their publication date is scheduled for January 1st, 2023, a book of his on the Siddur. He's a professor of Brandeis. He got the rabbinic ordination at the Jewish Theological Seminary, but he has some tremendous insights on the davening. So he has a short article. I can send it afterwards if people are interested. A short article on Ashrei. and he divides Ashrei into four parts. So before we go to, you go to the highlights roll and the screen, anybody want to guess? There are different ways to divide Ashrei. What are the four major themes of Ashrei, just off the top of your head? What do you think? I scared everybody.
Praise.
I'm sorry, praise, yeah. So what type of praise?
Hashem.
Okay, so he says like this. Well, maybe let's share our screen a little bit and we'll take it from there. Okay, everybody see it? So we pointed out last week, the call. So it only appears in the first 10 verses, only three times. I mean, that's a lot, but still. Three times in the first 10 verses, nine, and then it's like in every verse, call, and I call, I point this last week, call, everything praises God. The completeness, that's right. God is everything. Okay. So he says like this, you'll note I basically color coded them. So the first thing he points out is Ashrei is a, expanding notion of praising God. So three times the word avarcha. I will bless you. Come. So Tehillah le David, Arim Chayim Melech, Avrachashim Chalolam Ed. Who's David HaMelech is talking? David HaMelech is talking. I, the singular me, I'm going to bless you forever, right? And Pasuk Yud, Yoduch Hashem Ko Masecha. We will acknowledge and praise all your action. V'Chasidecha Yivarchuka. Not only me, but all the pious people will bless you. And then we end, Tilat Hashem Yedaber Vivarech Kol Basar. And at the end of Ashrei, everybody is blessing God. So he says this is building on each other. We start at the beginning. David HaMelech is talking about himself. I'm praising God. Then the praise extends to all pious people. And hopefully our mission is to bring Ashrei to the world, that everybody, Vivarech Kol Basar. And we know Kol Basar is always an expression or like Adam. That's not ba'e olam. You have different expressions. They always mean humanity, not Jews. We have expressions. B'nai Israel are Jews. Adam ki akriv mikem korban. When a person, Adam, brings a korban, that means even a non-Jew. And we know non-Jews were allowed to bring korban to the Beit HaMikdash. It's such, in Saudi Arabia, if you're not Muslim, you can't go to Mecca and Medina, right? And we, ki beiti beit filah yikarei l'cholamim. It's such a, in today's terms, you call it an open, tolerant, pluralistic, I don't know, whatever word you want to use. Judaism believes everybody comes together to pray. And they don't have to all be Jewish. We know, we don't believe in that. It's okay. Sheva mitzvah ben enoch is good enough. But recognizing God. So we move from David HaMelech blessing to the Hasidim blessing to Kol Basar blessing. That's just one sort of overarching theme of Ashrei. But then he divides it into four units. So the first unit is Gedula. God is great. Gadol Hashem Umulam Yod, V'Ligdula Toin Cheker. Twice in the same verse. I didn't highlight that one in blue. Okay, sorry. Gadol Hashem, God is great. And then we use the other expressions for great, gvura, his strength, niflotecha, right? And then we say, and we end this unit, the first unit ends, v'zuz nortecha meiru ugdulatcha asapreno, and I will let people know how great you are. It's not enough to keep it inside, right? Judaism is a religion that has a mission to the world, right? So we've 2,000 years of exile and ghettos and persecution have left many, many Jews, especially in the Orthodox world, to play down our mission to the world, right? You can say that's a major difference between Reform and Orthodox. Reform played up, that they played it up so much that they played down the mitzvot. They focused almost exclusively tikkun olam and mission. But and unfortunately, a little because of that, the Orthodox react, well, that's a reform thing to do. Social justice, that's for the reform. Orthodox, we don't do social justice. That's a total distortion of the Torah. Of course we do social justice. And then we're concerned. So that the first theme is Gedulah. Then the next theme, it's Tova. Zecha Rav Tuvcha Yabiyu. God is great. And if God is great, then God has to be good. Zecha Rav, greatness and goodness go together. Zecha Rav Tuvcha Yabiyu. Tov Hashem Lakov V'rachamav Akol Masav, and that's the end of the unit, and therefore we have our bracha sort of again, like the this. So the first unit is Gedula, and the second unit is Tova. And like I say, Gedula, greatness, and goodness go together. The greatness of God is that He's good. The greatness that He created the world and He's all powerful. Who cares? Greatness of good is that He's God. Or as he put it, these are the ideas of immanence and transcendence. You know, the Hasidic world was heavily criticized because, you know, is God transcendent? God is above man? Or is God immanent? Is God, you know, God can be found, lahabdil, even in the washroom. You know, God can be found everywhere. He's in how we eat, right? When we eat food, that's an expression of our devotion to God. Or is God, you know, up in the heavens? So the Hasidic movement took sort of a transcendent God and made Him very immanent. And that was one of the heavy criticisms. Of course, the answer, of course, God is, he's both. He's both transcendent and immanent. Like it's a little contradictory, but that's okay. We have to love God and fear God. That's also contradictory. We have a relationship with humans too, and especially with God. God is our Father and our King. That's also contradictory. Avinu Malkeinu. So God is great. He's above man. We cannot explain Him. He's so wow. You know, and on the other hand, he's very, as we'll get to later on, Karav Hashem L'Kol Karav, even more. Now, this idea, goodness and greatness, or greatness and goodness, is this week's Parsha, of course. We're in this week's Parsha. So tell me, I don't know if this is going to work, or do I have to stop and share again? Let me know. Did your screen just change or not?
Yeah, it did. Yeah. It's perfect.
Okay. Dvarim 10. This week's Parsha, Parshat HaShavua, by coincidence. There are no coincidences, right? Okay, so Moshe Rabbeinu was talking to the Jewish people, right? Ata Yisrael Shema Hashem Shavua Mimach, very famous verse. Shoshana Shechter mentioned that last week, I think, in her Parsha Yekim Lira. That's all you have to do is fear God, no big deal, right? So what do you mean, no big deal? It's just fear God. So we don't have time now to get into that. And then you say, God loved us. Rak bavotecha, God created a special covenant with us. Vayuchar bezaram, He chose their seed. Acharem mikol amim. God has to, we do have a special relationship. Yes, this is also another contradiction. There's a universal aspect to God and there's a particular aspect. Aleinu, the first half is the particular, and then we go to universal. We have to focus on ourselves, and then we grow, and then we go out. So yeah, but they're a little, these ideas are always in tension, and there's no one model how to do it, you know, and certain people have certain inclinations in one direction of the model, and some have in the other direction, but both are true. Fine. And then it says, Ki Hashem Elokecham, your Lord, your God, or however they pronounce it, Hu Elohe Elohim, He's the Lord of the Lords. Vadonei Adonim, the master of the masters. Ha'el, ha'gadol, ha'gibor v'narad. This is what I mentioned earlier. This is why this is the Shmon Esrei. Where does the Shmon Esrei get the right to say ha'el, ha'gadol, ha'gibor v'narad? It's right here. Asher lo yisa panim v'lo yikashochet. You'll see my Dvar Torah that went out, I think, during the Shir is about this. And then osem mishpat yatom v'amana v'hevgar. What is the greatness of God? God is Ha'el, Ha'gadol, Ha'gibor. He's awesome. He's powerful. He's all great. It's a famous statement, but like we always have to point out the most basic and famous ideas. Osem mishpat yatom, that God does, you know, justice with the orphan and the almana, the widow, and He loves the stranger. And ger always has, there's a huge, I mean, not always, like when it says, ki gerim eitim yerusham, you were gerim in Egypt, it doesn't mean we were converts, although maybe it does, by Matan Torah, we converted, I don't know. But that means, ger means both the stranger and a convert, but it means someone who's an outsider coming in, voev ger, God loves the stranger. And that's what the Gemara says, based on this, wherever you find God's greatness, there you find His humbleness, His humility. And then the Torah says, v'aptem at the ger. No, if God loves the ger, it's so obvious, right? Everything about God is about man, right? We don't understand God. So everything the Torah tells us, mahu rachum, afata rachum. If God is merciful, we have to be merciful. So if God loves the ger, so the Torah says, okay, you too, v'aftem et ha-ger. You should love the ger. You should love the stranger. You are strangers. You gave me the marriage and Trump. It's interesting. Why do I have to love the stranger? See, I just said not what the verse said. I said we have to love the stranger because God loves the stranger. Boev ger, that's true. But the verse itself says I have to love the stranger because I know what it's like. It's a much more practical. It's a less, I don't know, ideal. I don't know what the word is, but it's more, you know what it's like. To
lofty.
Slave.
Less lofty.
Less lofty. Thank you. A less lofty reason. I don't think it contradicts, but I actually don't think the word key in this verse means because. What does the word key mean in this verse? I don't think it means for you or strangers as they try. I don't think that's what it means. You know how the Talmud tells us the word key has at least four meanings. If, when, despite, right? Ki, ella, daha, right? Ki yakum bekirbecha, when, right? Abim imen. Ki imitsai, if you find a lost object. The word key doesn't mean because. It sometimes means because, but it usually doesn't. The word key means despite. I think this verse means key means despite. It can also mean because. Yeah, that's how it's normally translated. But I think it's much more beautiful if you translate the word as key. Why should we love the stranger? We should love the stranger despite the fact that we were strangers. Because what often happens, people who are poor and become very wealthy, two things can happen. What can happen? They can forget, they can be very sensitive because they know what it's like to be poor or the poor. They want nothing to do with their previous life. You see that in Bali Tshuva very often. They're like embarrassed by their past. It's very sad, I think. So, right. So despite the fact that you suffer, don't make others suffer, right? Now, there's a tremendous healthcare crisis in Ontario. I'm sure everywhere in the world, there's not enough staff. And because there's not enough staff, nurses are quitting in droves. And because they quit in droves, it's even harder and harder. The more people, it's a vicious circle and it's a real emergency rooms are closing every day here. They just don't have staff to staff an emergency room. It's like unbelievable. But, it's really, that's been the top news here for the last while. The government announced a little thing yesterday, whatever. So what happens? A doctor has to work for 36 hours. That's the way it used to be now. I think they're a little bit nicer, only 24. Is the Israeli residents maybe going on strike because they have to work 26-hour shifts and the government promised they'll go down to 18 and then they didn't keep their promise. So the residents said they're going to go on strike. I'm not following exactly what's going on there, but it's inhumane to work for 26 hours. Kalva Homer for 36 hours straight. So what do doctors say who are 50 years old when the resident complains, oh, I have to work 36 hours or 24 hours? I worked for 36 hours when I was a resident. What are you complaining about? That's exactly what the verse means. Despite the fact that you had to go through it, don't say, if I went through it, you can go through it too. It's not so terrible. We were also gerim and we get over it. We did it. We're fine. No, the Torah said, don't say that. That's terrible that you were gerim. There was wrong what the Egyptians did to you. Don't say, but I turned out okay. Don't do that to others. So I think he doesn't mean that. Anyway, but that's you have in the Torah itself. I think David HaMelech is picking up on this in the Torah itself, this idea of greatness, the transcendence of God, El Hagadol Hagibor, awesome, powerful, and he helps the stranger and the poor. That's the so those are the first two parts of Ashrei. Let's go back here, Dr. Ashrei. Okay. Ashrei. Okay. Then we're now like halfway through, kind of, Yivarchucha, and then we start on Malchut. Kavod Malchutcha Yemir. God is the king. Malchutcha Malchut Kol Olamim. So God is now the king. So we go back to sort of, again, a God, sort of a more distant God, so to speak. God is the Melech. I'm not going to get into it this week, maybe next week, but there are some people who claim the missing nun in Ashrei, right? I mean, we'll spend a few minutes, please God, next week discussing that. It's not simple at all, but some point out a very interesting approach. It doesn't work. I must have seen it wrong because notice how Mem, Lamed, and Kap here spell, you know, Melech.
Oh, yes.
Yeah, no, it spells the Mem, the Lamed, and the Kap. No, so I have to look that up again. I shouldn't have talked about it at all because the Nun would come after the Mem. But anyways, the Mem, the Lamed, and the Kap spell, it's a backwards acrostic or whatever. You know, Ashrei is alphabetical, but we know we're very into Atbash. We have the Kanta Shabbat. We also do the alphabet backwards, right? So doing it backwards, Mem, Lamed, Kap spells Melech, God is king. Anyways, that's the third theme. And again, like in the first two themes, if God is the king, who the king doesn't worry about day-to-day problems. That's not his job. The king sits on the throne all day. He is, you know, he's very fancy. He's beyond the people. You can't reach the king. Can't see. So no. So God is a very different king. And then the fourth thing, Somech Hashem l'chol hanochim. What does it mean to be a king? The fourth unit is God helping people. Somech Hashem l'chol hanochim. He lifts up all those who are falling. He gives us our food, notelem adechlam bito, in this time. And of course, the most important verse, potech et yadecha, mashvilachoch haratzon, God opens up his hand and feeds everybody. And tzadik chasi karov, Hashem l'kol karov, he's close to everybody. So these are how he explains. I mean, it's pretty simple, but I don't know how many of you, myself included, I really sort of analyze it like this. And you see how the language, you know, the Yibarchucha divides it, but also, you know, we open and close. Gedula, Tova. And by the way, Tova, Malchut, and helping. Somech Hashem l'chol hanochim, and Shomer Hashem l'chol avav. So there you don't have the exact same word, but you have the same idea. And of course, want to point out, Chanun Brachum Hashem Erech Apayim Mugdal Chesed. What does this verse remind you of?
Yud Gimel Midot.
There you go. Very good, Debbie. Thank you. The Yud Gimel Midot. Hashem Hashem Rachum V'Chanun Erech Apayim V'Rav Chesed V'Yemet. Right. So here we have the Yud Gimel Midot. And of course, what are the Yud Gimel Midot? Those are the goodness of man, the goodness of God, and the obligation for man to copy the Yud Gimel Midot. And of course, when were the Yud Gimel Midot given to man, so to speak, or when did God reveal himself? That's after the sin of the golden calf, after the Chedekel. In other words, it's also a very recurring theme in the Torah. God is good even when we sin, right? Next week's Parsha, Banim Atem Lashem Elokeichem, the introduction, I believe it's chapter 14, Lo Tid Goredu V'Lo Tasimu Korcha Beinenechem Lameit. You are the children of God. Lo Tid Goredu V'Lo Tasimu Korcha Beinenechem. When somebody dies, don't rip your body, right? That's part of life. You're not allowed to mutilate yourself. You rip your clothes, but you can't rip your body. So what's the connection? Banim Atem, you're the children of God. So that's why the Gemara has a drasha. Lo tigoredu doesn't mean just to rip your skin. It means lo tasu agudot agudot. Don't divide into factions. You're not allowed to have two. Where this is a big problem we have today. But there's a Torah prohibition to divide into factionalization, denomination. That's prohibited. Lo tasu agudot agudot. But anyway, why am I quoting this? Banim atem, there's a machloket, Rabbi Meir and Rabbi Huda. When are we the children of God? Are we the children of God always? Or only if we don't sin? That's a very important argument. I forget who says what, but we Paskin, whatever that means. I don't know how you say we can rule on such an idea. But the accepting view in Judaism is we're God's children even when we sin. Ezu Sefer Kritut, God cannot fully divorce us, right? The Churban Tisha B'Av, that was a little divorce, but God can't completely, he can't cut off the relationship. But he can do Hester Panim, he can hide his face. Anyway, but that's Professor Kimmelman divides the Ashrei into these four sort of themes: the greatness of God leading to the goodness of God, and the kingship of God, also, which of course parallels the greatness of God, leading to God's being somech, helping, of course, which is the goodness of God. So it's really two themes. It's really 1A, 1B, and then the 2A, 2B. And one and 2 are connected. 1A, 1B again. Okay. And that's why there you have the Yud Gimel Midot. You have all kinds of ideas. Okay. So let's go through what I want to do now a little bit. We won't do every single word, but now we will only spend a few minutes. We'll just get started to go through actually some of the ideas itself in Asher. All this is a very nice overview. And we pointed out some of the themes and the ideas, but let's add a few more ideas. Okay. We'll start. Tehillah leDavid. As I mentioned, the only place Tehillim is said, Tehillah. Arumim Chalohai HaMelech. I will raise you, Rome, Rum. I'm using the RCA sitter now. By the way, does anybody have the RCA sitter? That's like, as Mark Shapiro said, it missed the boat. Does anybody have the sitter, the RCA sitter? Anybody have this? That's what I expected, right? So the RCA sitter came out not long ago, but no one's going to buy it because those shuls that went to Korin, you know, turning your shul over is siddur is like a $50,000 project. Like, it's a lot of money. And shuls don't have to, the art school siddur is good enough. What do I need Korin for? Going to spend $50,000. So a lot of people, a lot of shuls switch to Korin because we're modern Orthodox. Art school is not so modern. We want the tefillah l'shlom ha-medina that art school kept up, right? Art school doesn't have, maybe art school was so bothered by that problem in the pasuk. They didn't put in tefillah l'shlom ha-medina, right? Everybody's upset because of Israel. No, maybe they didn't put it in because they didn't like that. Okay. That's a bad joke. I don't know about that. Anyways. So some people switch to Korin. No, the RCA has been working on a siddur for a long time, since before Korin, but they only finally published it, Rabbinical Council of America. It's very good. It's a combination of scholarship. It's a little bit more academic. It's very nice. Got 17 articles in the back, different rabbis, different people writing on tefillah. It's whatever. And it's nicely put together, but no one's going to use it. Nobody buys it. So whatever. That's because they missed the boat. What can you say? So they translate.
Let me look at Korin. How does Korin translate our Mimcha? Got my Korin next here.
This is actually not the regular Korin. This is the Rav's Korin that also nobody has. Rav Soloveitchik, the Korin with the interpretation of Rabbi Soloveitchik. Okay, that's not not the Jonathan Sachs Korin. Our Mimcha, yeah, exalt. I will exalt you. Okay, I will raise you. Mimcha Yalamelech, Babachashimcha Lolam Ved. And I will bless you. What's Laolam Ved mean? Yeah, what does Olam Va'ed mean? I will bless you, La Olam Va'ed.
Eternally?
Yeah, so do we live eternally? So that, I know, okay, this is like a smaller point. I just want to point it out. Just we should, you know, pause and think for half a minute. So some say, I will bless God forever new. So that's, okay, then we're going to get Dor L'Dor Yishabak Masecha. You're right, I can't bless God eternally, but through my children. That's really the whole idea. I mean, that's one of the ideas of having children, right? Is one generation does X. Well, I don't know if we'll get there this week, probably next week, the beautiful understanding of well-being, of door to door, of the idea of one generation growing and building on the next one. So some say it means forever. And obviously it means I can't do it myself. That's okay. Have children and conquer the world. You're not going to conquer the world. Your children are going to make a little contribution to conquering the world. But throughout the many generations, we conquer the world. So that's the simple thing. I mean, forever, just your part is you live on. You leave a good legacy, or you don't have children. You support Torah, do other things, right? That's Yad Vashem. That's the HaTorah we read always on the fast days, right? Al Yomar HaSaris, the person who can't have children, shouldn't say, I'm a nobody. He should, I'm going to give you something greater. Tov mi banim ubanot. I'll give you something greater than children. Yad Vashem, I'll give you my name and my Yad and Meshem. Right? You know, those verses from the Torah. That's where Yad Vashem got its name from, obviously. And people who couldn't have, unfortunately, you know, killed before their time. But you support Torah. You do. You leave a legacy and all kinds of things. Your students are your children, etc. So that's for forever. Blessed forever. Now, what the Malbim, you'll see over the next couple of weeks, please God, I'll use the Malbim a lot. The Malbim, who's the Malbim? I'll just introduce him and maybe say one idea and then we'll move on. Who is the Malbim? Don't all answer at once. Okay. I'm sure most people have heard of the Malbim, but like a lot of things, you heard of them, but you don't know who they are. So the Malbim, Mayor Leibush Ben Yechiel Michel. It's like a Mayor, Mem, Leibush, I don't know, must say a Yiddish name. He was a rab mainly in Romania, I believe. So he fought the reform movement. What's interesting, you might be interested to know, you might not be interested to know, that he was, they approached him to become the chief rabbi of New York City. You know, New York City had a chief rabbi once, a disaster ship of disasters. We talked about it once, and that's why America, chief rabbis in America are an oxymoron. America is too individualistic. We don't go for chief rabbis. That's the British model. You know, people are compliant. The chief rabbi has to sign off every rabbi in every shul, right? In America, it's Isha Yashar Bein Avyasa. The freedom of America ethos does not, I mean this all in all seriousness. The ethos of America does not allow for a chief rabbi. So they tried it once in 1882. They brought over Rav Yaakov Yosef, RJJ. That's not the RJJ school. And it was mamish a disaster. It was, I don't know if people know the whole story. His funeral was a disaster. 1902, he died. He died a poor man. Impoverished. They threw him out. Nobody listened to him, it was a disaster. Anyway, so when they decided, the group of people on the Lower East Side, to hire we need a chief rabbi in New York. So as Rabbi Rakefa told me once, somebody else called themselves the chief rabbi of New York. So they asked him, who made you the chief rabbi? They said, the painter made me the chief rabbi. I went to the painter and I asked them to put a sign, chief rabbi, you put in your office, chief rabbi, you know, investment advice, right? There's these depressions that are not regulated. You can call yourself what you want. Anyways, I just pointed out as an aside, the Malbim was approached to be the chief rabbi of New York. I think he died. He died in 1879 before it could take in effect. Anyways, the Malbim is famous he's famous for his commentary on Tanakh, and what he's especially famous for is that his analysis of words that sound the same. What's the difference between Sason and Simcha and Gila and Rina and Bracha and Tila? Like he very much focuses that where the words that we assume are synonymous have different meanings. Charon and Up, God's Charon Up. There's Charon and Up are not the same thing. One's in the one's external anger, one's internal anger, all kinds of things. So the Malbim does a lot of that, really very beautifully. And he picks up on the Abarbanel a little bit. He doesn't ask many questions. He learned from the Abarbanel. He asks too many questions and nobody will learn you, right? The Abarbanel, nobody studies the Abarbanel anymore because he asks 85 questions. It takes you 10 pages to read this question before you get to his answers. But the Malbim asks always three, four questions. If you look in his paper, sure. I'll pull it out here. This is the Malbim on Shmot, right? The Malbim, you look it up. Here has the Mechilta, HaTorah v'Mitzvahs, his commentary, right? In Shmot, they printed with the Malbim. But, anyways, this is, okay, you can see later. So he often explains the difference between various words. So we'll get into him, please God, in the next couple of weeks. So he says, Arim chayim melech barvachashim ka lo'olam ve'ed. So he says like this, that we can't understand the Arim chayim melech is talking about the transcendence of God. God is elevated. Arumimcha, he's above everything. Barvachashim ka lo'olam ve'ed. But his name, so I can't understand God. I can't have really a relationship with that type of a God, or the essence of God is totally incomprehensible. But Shimcha, his name can be blessed. What's his name? His names are his actions. What God does, what's a Kiddush Hashem? The way we act brings glory to God's name. So the only thing we can praise or really is God's name. We can elevate God. Arumimcha Elohim Melech. He's above us. We can't understand him. But we can bless God's name. Avarcha Shimcha Olam Ve'ed, because we can act in a way that brings glory to God's name. Okay, I see it's getting late, so let's just do a quick review. Well, we discussed the problem in the prayer for the government of Israel, for the foreign government, that they took this pasuk dilim and divided it into two, very strange, and then it's something we do on occasion, because Tilala David Tili may get its name from Tilala David. It's the only place where you have Tilada David mentioned. We mentioned it may have been said, Ashrei Yoshvei Utecha, may have been said by the people who came up to the Beit HaMikdash. They were blessed that they were so fortunate to come. And then we spent a few minutes discussing sort of the rabbinic hype. Perhaps it's just hyperbola. That whoever says Ashrei three times a day gets to Olam Haba. So we said that by a few other things. If you somek ulala tvila, you get to Olam Haba. If you learn a halacha every day, you get to Olam Haba. You want to get to Olam Haba? Then learn the halacha to bring peace to the world. It's not a nice, fancy, nice drush of the rabbis. The rabbis bring peace. It's a halachic imperative that we bring peace to the world. And we said the same idea you have by many mitzvot that God says, that our rabbis say they're equal to all other mitzvot. We can't have 10 mitzvot, tzitzis and Shabbos and the Torah and living in Israel. You can't have so many mitzvot that are all equal to all the other mitzvot. That doesn't work. But obviously the rabbis of that generation or that particular rabbi felt that mitzvah needed to be stressed. For whatever reason, it needed to be stressed. Okay. And then we discussed, Ashrei itself, and we discussed, Reuben Kimmelman's breaking of Ashrei into, first of all, it's a series. It's blessing God. I bless God, the pious bless God, then everybody blesses God. And then we divide it into its four component parts of greatness and goodness, kingship and helping. And of course, they go together. If God is great, greatness is defined by goodness, and that's the pasuk in this week's parsha. El Gadol Gibor, God is Gibor and Ara, awesome, but He helps the widow and the poor, and God is Malchut Chol Malchut Kol Olamim, and therefore He is Somech L'Chol Nanoflim, and therefore He helps all. So you have the immanence of God and the transcendence of God coming all together, and then we just start and we'll pick up on the actual, some of the ideas within Ashri itself, some of the verses, how they're structured and what they may teach. And please go next week. We'll try to discuss a little bit why the Nun is missing in Ashrei. Okay, I want to thank everybody. I see, let me quickly go through the questions. Beginning of Pirkei Avot, yeah, everybody gets Olam Haba either. That's again, the rabbis taking things out of context. In other words, that's the first half of the Mishnah. The next half is the Elu She'en Lehem Chelek L'Olam Haba. The Mishnah is that everybody has a share in the world to come, and here are the people who don't have a share in the world to come. An apikoros, right? Or don't have a share in the world to come. The Mishnah in Pirkei Avot only quotes the nice thing. They don't want to quote the bad thing. They want to give us a little bit of chizuk. Whether it's a good question, actually. Did the rabbis know that people would know that? In other words, what did the rabbis, it's not Pirkei Avot. Kol Yisrael Yeshlem Chol Nechol Haba is a Mishnah in Sanhedrin. And then it got put to the beginning of Pirkei Avot. So is that, whoever did that, did they know? I mean, obviously they knew. They weren't quoting the whole thing in context, but we do a lot of that. The Yud Gimel Midot, Hashem Hashem Rachim Mechanu Nerech Abayim Reches Aviyam Edno Tzarchet Zalalpi No Se'ev HaMavesha V'chata V'nakei. That's not what it says.
Yes.
What does it say?
Okay, Lo Yenakei.
Okay, Lo Yenakei. Right? You have a lot of that. So that it's a whole other shir. Remind me, please, God. I'm happy to talk about that a little bit. Acharei Rabim La, Lotelech Acharei Rabim La. It's also total miscontext. But now, the rabbis knew this. So we have to understand what are the rabbis doing here. That's very, very important. God forbid you shouldn't say, oh, the rabbis misunderstood. No, the rabbis knew exactly what they were doing, which is why are they doing it? And why is the Torah? A lot of it is the Torah wants to give multiple messages. But here it's different. Here the rabbis are quoting half. They probably wanted, could be they thought the average person might not know that. I don't know. And even if we do know that, it feels much more positive to just say the good thing. So it's true. I mean, it's a potential for Olam Haba, but it doesn't mean everybody gets there automatically. I don't know what this stuff means, and I don't like to focus on it. We have to worry about Olam Hazel. Latakein Olam B'malchut Shaddai. That's this world. Don't worry, but Olam Haba will take care of itself. Some addition to the Yar Shul Seder do have Tefillah. No, that's just the, there is no, no. The RCA printed a, we'll have to turn off our tape for this, but the RCA, of course, printed the original Siddur, I think, in the mid-80s, and of course, they left it out, and that created a big, big stink. People were very upset at them, but okay, their constituency, whatever, in the 80s, for sure. Maybe today's a little bit different. So then they reached an agreement with the RCA, and they printed a special Art Scroll RCA Siddur, and that one has an introduction by Saul Berman, not Nassim Sherman, a very modern Orthodox, where he quotes Rabbi Salovey. It's a very different introduction, and they added into Tefillah L'Shlomim. Then it's a different color. So yeah. So whether you say that's really nice of the RCA, or you can say they have no principles, and for money they'll sell out, I'll leave that for you to decide. Or if they really believe Tefillah L'Shlomim is wrong, well, when somebody offers you money, I don't know. I'm not judging, but they did print an art scroll, a more modern RCA sitter. Then what happened is that the RCA wanted to print a new sitter, and they had an agreement with Art Scroll that they had to be in. I don't know the details, and I don't even want to know the details. Whatever happens, that's one of the reasons it took the RCA so long to print another sitter. They had some agreement with, I don't know what it was. So eventually they printed it through Corin. Whatever. So the RCA Siddur, listen, the RCA has done amazing work. They've sold over a million of the RCA also, but Art Scroll has changed the Jewish world. I believe we're still waiting for our first PhD to write on the Art Scroll phenomena. Art Scroll has totally revolutionized the world in many, many, many parts of it. Believe me, I got issues with Art Scroll, but like they've done many amazing things. And Daf Yomi is Daf Yomi because of Art Scroll. And Daf Yomi, I believe, is bigger in America than it is in Israel. And it's Art Scroll. Art Scroll revolutionized Jewish learning. Yes, they have a certain hashkafa. And even though it's not, we agree on the 90% of the stuff. 10%, we don't agree. I don't like their view. Whatever, that doesn't matter. So everybody's entitled to do their hashkafa. So the RCA doesn't agree either. That's why they wanted their own sitter. We want it to be more women inclusive. We want it to be more about Israel inclusive. We want it to be more of this, you know, all kinds of things. But so what Art Scroll did. So that's just interesting. So there is an Art Scroll RCA, which I don't think anybody uses anymore, because once Koren came out, that got pushed aside. And then when they reprinted it, they took out Saul Berman. Obviously, Art Scroll is not going to have Saul Berman from Stern College, you know, and Rabbi of Lincoln Square prior, you know, I would say left of center, quote unquote, you know, and so it's just interesting. These things are interesting. Okay, I said I should have stopped the tape for that one. Just don't repeat that to anybody. Okay. Was there ever a change of Rabbi of Canada? I'm sorry?
In the word va'ed, does the word ed, witness, have anything to do with that word?
I'm sorry, which word?
Lolam
va'ed. What do you mean? I mean, does that have to do with Olam Haba?
Yeah, the word witness is in there, Ed.
Oh, Ed. Lolam Ed. Oh, yeah. I don't think so, but I have to look at that. Oh, it's Lolam Ed. It means forever. You mean, you want to say it means also witness. That's very interesting. I don't know. It could be. I never thought of that, but that makes a lot of sense. Maybe I'll look into it. I'll try to look into it.
I would think it comes from the word ad.
Like right. Ad. That's what I think. But you know, Hebrew has no nikudot, so maybe ad and a can go together. Yeah, it's an interesting idea. It could be. Could be. It could be. That's not the original meaning, but the fact that it could be interpreted that way. Thank you. Was there ever chief parliamentaire of Canada? No, but there was in Montreal. I think Ada Yom HaZeh has a chief, Rabbi Hirschsprung for many years was the chief rabbi in Montreal. I forget who it is now. But Canada is more European, especially Montreal is a French, you know, or part of a yes. French consulate, whatever, you know, so it's a more European attitude. Toronto, to the best of my knowledge, Tova, correct me if I'm wrong. There was never a chief rabbi in Toronto. No one's ever been chief. No one's ever taken the title of chief rabbi of Toronto, as far as I know. And nor of Canada. We're part of the Commonwealth. So the queen is our queen. So whether the chief rabbi of England is our chief rabbi, I don't know. I don't think people really, I mean, Rabbi Murray's nice. He's been to Canada, but I don't think anybody considers him the chief rabbi of Canada. We don't need a pope. Yeah, that's okay, right? Okay. The chief rabbi in Israel was in Toronto last week. I went to hear him. He had a question and answer period before Mincha last week. But that's for another time. What the role is should there be a chief rabbi? Yeah, that's very interesting. Rabbi Avram Rice. Oh. Yeah, Avram Rice, I think, was one of the first rabbis ever to come to America, right? In 1860s in Baltimore. I don't think he was appointed the chief rabbi, but correct me if I'm wrong. I don't know. I believe he was the first rabbi, and then Isaac Lesser came. I think, I don't know if Isaac Lesser arrived 1850. I don't remember the exact date there, but you have to realize that there were Jews in America for 200 years without a single rabbi here. Draw your own conclusions what that means. But American Jews arrived, Jews write in Sarna's book, they date the first Jew arriving here in 1654. And that's why he wrote the book. It's a fantastic book, American Judaism. Here, let me just pull it out. I don't know where it went. Okay, I don't see it. I thought I knew it. But all right, 350 years. 350 years of Jews in America, but they have for 200 years, you have no rabbis in America, which is kind of interesting. We mentioned before, the reason you got so many rabbis in 1924, when America closed the doors to immigration, there was an exception for rabbis. That's where Rav Soloveitchik got in, that's where Rav Aaron Cutler got in, that's where they're all saved from the Holocaust. But America closed its gates pretty much in 1924, but members of the clergy could still immigrate. And that's why you have a lot of rabbis immigrating to America in the 20s and the 30s when nobody else could get in. But that's a whole other story. Okay, thank you very much. please God. Okay, we'll continue on Sunday with Rabbi Liebtag. I don't know if it'll go out today or Sunday. Everything technology takes longer than you think. But like I mentioned last night, we have, please God, 11 series that are will beginning next Monday for Elul's month, right, for Elul series. This series will continue. I was debating, should I switch to the Machzor? But I don't think so, because I think we have two other classes on the Machzor. So we can keep on the Siddur. And guess what? We say Ashrei on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur too. So that can also be part of the Yom Ramim Noraim davening. And then, so we have a bunch here. So look, we'll send in the next little while. We'll send out all the schedules and stuff. Okay. Everybody be well, everybody.
Have a good Shabbos.
Have a wonderful Shabbos.
Good Shabbos. Thank you very much.
Great Shabbos.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, everybody.
Good
enjoy.
Shabbos.
Okay.
Bye bye.
Thank you. Good Shabbos.
Thanks.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom. Thank you. Thank you.
Rabbi?
Yeah. Yeah. You got me. Just as about to close the meeting. God. Perfect timing. Yes.
So which rabbi, that article, which rabbi that you're recommending about Ashrei?
Reuven Kimmelman. Oh, Reuven Kimmelman. If you type in Reuven Kimmelman and Ashrei, it should come up.
I mean, it's online, that article.
Yeah. Yeah. I actually saw it on Jewish Learn. What's that website? I get their email every morning.
Jewish
Learning. My Jewish Learning. My Jewish Learning. That's where I saw the article printed, but it's it's not a long article. It's a 5 minute read.
What I typed in the Kimmelman was doing?
Kimmelman. Kimmelman, something like that. Let me look it up myself. Hold on. Let me
back and forth.
Yes.
The idea that you were talking about a rich man who gets rich forgot that he was poor. There is no way that comes up explicitly in the government.
What about helping the poor?
No, but when somebody gets rich.
Right. Sometimes they help the poor. Sometimes.
Yeah, but.
You know, some people are more sensitive. They understand, but some people want to forget it. Yeah, I don't want to know I was once poor.
You don't want to come to explicitly in the davening?
I mean, I don't know where it's in davening, but no, we say the helak adol hagibor, but that's why we eat matzah on Pesach.
I'll show you.
Not, that's exactly, we don't
I'll
want to
forget. I'll show you. Where it comes up.
You want to show me where? Yeah.
Yeah. And as a matter of fact, it comes up tomorrow. Not every Shabbat, but tomorrow.
Okay.
Okay. In the benching of Rosh Chodesh.
Benching of Rosh Chodesh, yeah. What do we say?
In the area, he was tuned. It's a beautiful idea. Okay. It's just your mind twice. So the question is, why did it say your mind twice?
Okay. Yeah.
What's between it? Oh, Shiva Kabul. So when you become an Osha, you gotta say your Shemaim again, because you tend to forget.
Yeah. When we get too wealthy, we tend to forget. Yeah, I just posted the link. Mr. Zucker, I just posted the link. Oh, no, I posted it not to everybody. I posted it. Oh, no, it is there. Yeah. My Jewish Learning. I posted it there. Okay. All right, everybody. Have a good Shabbos. Be well, those who are there. Okay, all the best. Bye-bye.
Bye.